Oh, good morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. Hope you enjoyed your week. Pastor Tom is on a little bit of vacay, and so he's entrusted me with the pulpit. If you don't know, my name is Pastor Jonathan. My wife leads worship here, and we've been on here since August, I believe. So it's been a long time. We're like old friends now, right? Any new visitors with us this morning? Visitors, first-time guests? Okay. Oh, great. Good to have you. Thanks so much. Just give me a hand. Where are you from? Oh, Rutland. Okay. Yeah. That land far away. Yeah. Great. Well, good to have you. Awesome. 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 So today we're continuing our study in the book of Corinthians on to chapter 4. And this is called the long game. That's what I've called this message, the long game, right? Because God plays a long game with us, doesn't he? He's not concerned with just the one small fraction of time in your life, thank God. You know, that time when you were like lazy and not doing so good or not doing so much or messing up. He doesn't just, isn't it good that God doesn't just take that small amount of time, that small fraction of time of your life and hold you to it, but that your investment into the kingdom of God is seen as a whole. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So we talk about the long game. I thought about this title and this cover and I thought, well, I better get going on designing this cover. Isn't this a nice design I built? Took me all week to do this. I think I strived and strived and strived, but actually this is a design that AI came up with. Yeah, it took me all of 30 seconds. Isn't it amazing what AI can do? I came up with some other versions. You can go ahead to those next slides. This is one. These are the runners up. That's pretty cool. How long would it take me to do that? The long game. The long game looks like a book, a novel, some sort of Tolkien thing, right? And this last one here is, you can go to the last one. Yeah, there you go. That's pretty cool too, right? Golly, it's pretty smart. I mean, look at that font treatment. So cool. I mean, we live in a day and an age where AI can do all the creating for you. So you can do all the dishes, do all the chores. Isn't it backwards? Like, they should have it do that, and then I can do all the creating, you know. Instead, I've got to do, well, I don't want robots in my house, though. So, yeah, it's a little backwards, but technology, and increasingly AI, is giving us a sense of instant gratification, right? It's sort of stealing, though, our work ethic, because it's not so hard to build this stuff anymore, you know? So, I mean, students are writing their papers with AI. There's, you know, songs. You can just plug in an app and say, write me a country song about Christmas. And it'll write you a country song about Christmas. Write me a Taylor Swift-style song. It'll just whip it out, right? And it's amazing. But it's also a little scary. Technology can make us feel a little bit like we don't have to work so hard. And I am concerned about the work ethic in our next generation coming. Because God has called us to be managers, stewards, laborers. There's all these words in the Bible. Even a cursory perusal of the Gospels will tell you that Jesus is very interested in our productivity. He uses words like fruit a lot, right? What's the fruit of your life? What are you sowing into, you know, into the kingdom of God? And though we're not saved by our works, that's for sure, we're saved by the work of the cross and Christ on the cross and by faith alone. James says that faith is actually dead without works, meaning there ought to be some sort of productivity from your belief system. You say you believe, great, show me. You know, my friend had this very Portuguese uncle, and he was going to the gym one time. And there was a guy working out next to him, and, you know, he knew everything. And he was like, oh, this is how you got to do this exercise. You're doing that exercise all wrong. Now you got to do it like this. And so finally he turned to him, and he wasn't very muscular. So he said to him, oh, yeah, where are your muscles? I think about that often because it's like that in the kingdom. You know, sometimes the people who know everything, they don't exactly have the greatest fruit coming from off their trees. You know what I mean? It's not always the person that knows everything. But it's the fruit that Jesus says we'll know them by. You'll know them by your fruit. So let's get into it. And continuing in 1 Corinthians, this is chapter 4, 1 through 5. And it reads this way. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It's required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. You know, your heart has intentions, and you do what you intend to do. If you really intend to do something, you're going to do it. And if you think to yourself, well, why aren't I like the apostles of old? Well, it's because you never really intended to be that way. That's what William Law says. The idea of intentionality, meaning like wholehearted intention to go in a direction or do a thing, if you fully intend to do it, you're going to do it. So Paul calls himself a steward, a manager. And this word steward is basically this, a person who looks after the passengers on a ship, on an aircraft, or on a train, and brings them meals, right? Just like a steward, someone who's just tending to people. And then stewardship would be the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. You know, when I was in high school, I always had a band and stuff, and so I had instruments in my basement, and somebody left their bass at my house. My friend left his bass there, and it was a piece of junk, and it just sat in my basement for years. And so I was just cleaning through stuff, and I think I either like gave it away or sold it for next to nothing or whatever I did. But one day he said to me, "Hey man, I need to get my bass back." And I was like, "What?" "Yeah, the bass I left at your house." "You mean that bass left it like 5 years ago at my house?" "Yeah, that's gone, bro." Like, he's like, "What? Why'd you do that? You left me, sold my bass." I'm like, "Oh my gosh." But, you know, me being an idiot kid, I didn't even like ask him. You know, I just sold it or whatever I did. I felt he sewed it into the basement. I don't know. It was just random instruments there all the time. I had a friend's drum set there for like 7 years. It just like sat in my basement. I gave him that back. Hey, listen, possession is 9/10 of the law, right? So I didn't exactly intend to give it back because I thought it was mine. And how we think of our lives is that way. You know, if you think you own something, you're going to treat it differently than if you think you're borrowing something. Isn't that true? If I borrow something of yours, I'm going to take a little bit better care of it than if it was mine. You know, if it's my property, I can put my car on blocks and I can just get a bunch of junk and just leave it out. And who cares? It's my stuff. It's my land. It's my property. Right? But if anyone ever Airbnb, you know, they hold you to some standards, right? You can't just leave everything just a mess. You can't just hang up your own pictures on the wall, or you can't just take things down and move things around. You've got to abide by the laws of the Airbnb policies, right? So that's stewardship, really. When I was in high school, I had a young girlfriend. Don't tell Brittany. It wasn't her. And my brother, he had this Mustang GT 5.0, sweet as can be, candy apple red. It was just the most awesome car, super fast. And he loved this car. Man, he took care of it, waxed it on the weekends, washed it all the time, always kept it neat, and, you know, unlike his room. But he just really took care of this car. It was his baby. And so it was like my first date, you know, in a car. Like I asked him if I could borrow his car for a date. Really wanted to impress this girl. "Jason, can I borrow your car? Can I borrow your car? Please, can I borrow the car?" And it was a standard, and it was just like such a cool car, man. And I was just like, "Please," and I'll just really impress her. He's like, "You better take care of this car. You mess this car up." And he gave me all the reason in the world to be fearful, right? But he reluctantly let me borrow the Mustang, all right? So I picked her up, rolled up. We went to the movies. So I was on top of the world. So I was movie, came out of the movie theater, got to the car, the back windshield is smashed. Somebody stole all his speakers and his radio. And I'm like, I don't know, 16, 17 years old, and freaking out, like, oh my gosh, he's going to kill me. So I don't advise, this isn't me advising to do this, but I just drove it home, and I thought, I'm just going to play dumb, because I don't know what else to do. I mean, if I tell him, like, yeah, this happened, I'm so sorry, he's never going to let me borrow the car again, and I really didn't know what to do with that kind of weight of responsibility. So I get woken up to him going, what happened to my car? And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? And he's like, my car, the back windshield smashed, my speakers are gone. I don't know, what? It was fine last night. So I lied, but it got me off the hook a little bit. He's like, what, seriously? So he thought somebody broke in while it was parked. But we definitely take care of things a little bit differently when it's not our own, right? Yeah, so stewardship is just basically that, right? And this way God has entrusted us with this life. We don't own it. The Bible teaches that you're not your own, that you're bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ on the cross, right? You're purchased, you're redeemed, in fact. There's a word redeemed, which means bought back from the enemy. But now you belong to him. So what does he require of you? What are the rules? What are the laws? And Jesus teaches a parable, which is a story that basically illustrates this idea of stewardship. We call it the parable of the talents. Now, talent isn't exactly what we would think of as talent, but it's more like a sum of money. And it's a large sum of money. A talent, what they would say, is more than a year's wage, well more. So here Jesus says that he gives three stewards talents. One he gave five talents. This is like, let's say it's, I don't know, $500,000, $1 million, right? And then the other two and the other one. So here it goes. It goes, the kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two talents, and another one talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received five talents went and put them to work and earned five more. In the same way, the man with two earned two more. But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents approached, presented five more talents, and said, Master, you gave me five talents. See, I've earned you five more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man with two talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me two talents. See, I've earned two more. His master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. Then the man who had received one talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off, and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, good done, good job. My version says, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money in the bank, and then I would have received my money back with interest, at least, when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus calls him good-for-nothing. Can I just say that doesn't sound very Christ-like? That's not very Jesus-like to call someone a good-for-nothing. Man, I don't want to be called a good for nothing. Good for nothing. You good for nothing. That's very dated, isn't it? Good for nothing. Yeah, good for nothing. You wicked and lazy servant, he says. Why is he wicked and lazy? Well, because he was afraid. Let's think about that for a second. He was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, he was afraid because he knew that his master was going to keep him in account. Now think for a moment about this scenario. A master gives $1 million to you. If I gave you $1 million, what would you do with it? And I said, look, you got to go increase this. You've got to build this. Think for a moment. What would you do? Maybe you invest in real estate. Maybe you start a business. Start a coffee company. I don't advise it. Right? What would you do? How would that earn back? Think about it. What would you do? You know, some of you guys have financial advisors that handle this stuff for you. Large sums of money, you give it to them, and they just kind of invest it into an IRA or something like that. And that's all well and good, but they're doing that work. What about you? What would you do? See how you're thinking right now? Maybe I would, you know, buy some property. Maybe I'd sell some stuff. Maybe I'd buy stuff and then sell it on eBay. Maybe I'd start a little, you know, thing I always wanted to do, start this business. Anyway, whatever you do, see how your mind is going? That's how God wants you to think about your life. He wants you to get crafty. He wants you to get wise about how can I build the kingdom of God? How can I build? What do we do? How do we build the kingdom? How do I invest my life? I've got this little bit of time, this little bit of energy, this little bit of talent. What do I do to invest my life? You know, at Holden Chapel, this is what we're doing. You know, we're investing into the ground here to see a harvest here. You know, if you need help with this, let us know. Because the last thing we want for you to do is to hear this at the end of the day. You good for nothing servant. Wicked and lazy. You know why we don't do? Is because we're risk adverse. But any financial advisor will tell you, you got to take risk. No risk, no reward. Right. No risk it, no biscuit. Another way to put it. Right? No risk, no reward. Well, what's the risk of investing your life into the kingdom of God? Well, you're going to risk your time, maybe some energy. But isn't it worth it? And what has he given you? Well, we could say a lot of things, but I think it comes down to this. He's given you the Holy Spirit, right? He's given you the gospel. The greatest message ever given to man. You know it. Now there's a stewardship responsibility with that, to tell others, right? He's given you the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's given you salvation. He's given you other sorts of gifts and talents. Maybe you're hospitable. Maybe you're really funny. Maybe you got a great personality. Maybe you smell good. Whatever it is. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's speaking. Maybe it's writing. Maybe it's creating. Maybe, you know, whatever. You know, the Bible says, whatever your hands find to do, do it to the glory of God, right? So in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll get to this later, but I'm going to give you a little heads up. It says this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in them and in everyone is the same work of God. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by that one Spirit, to another miraculous signs and powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So there are spiritual gifts that he's given to all of us, right? So, but then there are other gifts, right? So for me, I knew it was music because that's what I love to do, but I was willing to let it go, though I fought with it. But writing and speaking and all that, I've got to sit down and say, okay, how can I best use what he's given me to do with all my time, talent, and energy for the kingdom of God? What's the greatest ROI on my life, on our lives? What's the greatest thing we can do? So we've come here to the harvest field of America, Massachusetts. Right. And here you guys all are with this great opportunity that you don't live in a Christian bubble. You know, if you were fishermen, this would be the greatest place in the world to fish. But, you know, he's called us fishers of men. If this was a fishing hole, this would be a hot spot. And we're called to fish for men, right? And women. We're called to catch people for the kingdom, right? I'm amazed often that there isn't more of a Christian emphasis into places like California and New England, because these are the hot spots. But we like our comforts, you know? It's easy to be around people like you. And there is a sense, even with Brittany and I, there's a sense of you know, safety that we fight with in a sense too. Like, well, it's a little bit easier living in a place where you're surrounded by Christians. There's Christian schools, there's a lot of good churches, there's a lot of great ministries around. It becomes a little easier. It's a fight up here. You got to fight for everything. You know, you're not always dealing with a Christian culture. In fact, you're dealing with something quite opposite. But if we're called to do a work for the Lord and the kingdom, then how are we building this kingdom? What's the greatest return on the investment of your life? So, who is that wicked and lazy servant? He's the one who just basically hid it in the ground. You think that Jesus would be like, oh good, at least I got my money back. He said, you could at least put it in the bank. Why'd you bury it? That was weird. He didn't even trust the banks. Think about that for a second. Do you know anybody who's so fearful that they don't even put their money in the bank? This guy was afraid of Jesus. Afraid. Jesus doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He wants to work with you. He's entrusted you with his kingdom, right? He's entrusted you with the things of God. And in that way, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, we think about this church, and there's so much more we could do. How many came to the Savior event? Yeah, it's great. But I'd like to do more. You know, we saw people come to Christ through this event, and, you know, we'd like to sort of reach our arms out around Holden. There's more we can do within the service aspect. You know, there's needs all around us. And if you want to help us in this work, please see us. Let us know. We invite you to it. You know, because there's a good return on the investment here. You know, we want to see the kingdom won in Holden and around the Worcester area. Yes, amen. God's calling us to be investors. In 2 Timothy, it says this, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He's not given you a spirit of fear. You don't have to fear about stepping out. You know, Martin Luther introduced the idea of the priesthood of the saints, meaning that it's not, the priesthood isn't just for the select few that stand up and speak. The priest that we're all to equip the ministers for the work of the ministry, and you're the ministers. You know, oftentimes we think, well, it's the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. It's their job. You know, plumbers plumb, ministers minister, electricians, they, you know, run lights and stuff. That's their job. But we're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So you're the workers. You're the ministers, right? So we're here to equip that. And so he says, stir up the gift that's within you. What has God given you? What has he placed within you that he wants you to stir up? What's that spiritual power that he's given you? He hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Maybe you've been operating in a spirit that is holding you back. Maybe you've been thinking of your life as your own and not thinking of it as you're borrowing this life or you're owned by somebody else. You know, it reasons to that in a room this large with this many people that maybe some of you have never thought of your life that way. Maybe you still think your life is your own and you can do whatever you want. It's not your own. It's not your own. If you belong to Christ, it is not your own life. Yeah. And that ought to help you, not to condemn you. That ought to help you to know, like, well, there are certain things I can do and certain things I can't do. And God wants to bless you. But he wants you to be diligent. He wants you to be diligent in developing what he's given you. Purposeful, intentional. Because I must develop what God has deposited. Right? I must develop what God's deposited something in you. He's given something to you, right? So it's up to me, it's my job to develop it. You know, God's gift to me is his life, is this life. My gift to him is how I live it. I must develop what God has deposited. You know, David was he played the lyre, a harp. And he played so well that it got the attention of Saul, the king. And he wanted David to come and play for him. He was diligent all those years practicing and practicing and practicing until the day came where he was called out. He didn't just pick it up once in a while. He didn't just watch a few YouTube videos and picked up on it. He was diligent about his lessons. He was diligent in learning. And then the time came when God utilized it. And some of you young people, you're in this development phase. Well, God wants to develop you. He wants to put into your hands something new. He wants you to develop it. He wants to entrust you with something. He wants to grow something with inside of each one of you. He wants to give you a certain call, a certain gift, a very specific calling and a very specific gift. But we have to be diligent in developing that gift. It's up to us to develop it. It says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. It's not up to God to stir that thing up. It's up to you. That's why when we talk about this, and I was talking about it earlier, we've got to speak to ourselves sometimes and say, bless the Lord, right? We have to speak to ourselves. Like, we have to stir up this gift. We have to get to work. And worship for me is it's time to battle. It's time to work. It's time to go to battle. It's time to pray. It's time to focus on God. Yes, this is our time. If you're only coming in here and listening and then not really participating, you're missing it. You're missing out. God wants to engage you, and he wants you to be engaged. I can easily hold myself back. And it's like this person burying his gift in the sand. I don't want to hold back. I want to give them all I can. But we have to know, like, our limitations, right? So each one was given according to his own limitations. According to his own ability, it says. So we have to understand what our abilities are, what our talent gifts are, what God has deposited in us. But in all reality, we have to work at it. So in Colossians, it says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as the Lord, not as for human masters. And I came across this quote. This is from Martin Luther. Well, it's attributed to Martin Luther. Who knows if he really said it? They didn't have recordings back then like they do now. Maybe he said it. I don't know. It says this. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Right? He's interested in good craftsmanship. Right? He's interested in what you do and how you do it and with the attention of the heart that you do it with. Maybe your ministry is very unique. Maybe it's, you know, it's some sort of workplace ministry. You've got people around you that come to you, that speak to you. You know God has you in a time and a place where you are. Don't hold yourself back. Let God use you where you are. What has he deposited in you? What is it? What is it that he's called you into? What is it? What is the call that is on your life? Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you've never thought of it this way. Just take a moment and think. Are you operating and growing in the gift that he's given you? This is a bigger question, right? Maybe you do know it. Are you operating in it? Are you growing in it? How are you doing? Where are you? Do you need help? You know, I love the fact that there's a school here, you know, because we're investing into the lives of this generation that's coming. You know, these teachers here, my daughter is constantly amazing, Brittany and I, and what she's learned at school. You know, the Bible stories that she's familiar with and the lessons that she's learned and the things that she tells us, and they're sowing into my child the Word of God. And I can't, yeah, amen. Yeah, give me a hand for that. But we can do more, you know. There's talks about a high school, which would be amazing, especially now, right? I mean, good night. They could teach you more than, you know, it's funny, they don't teach you how to read or write, but they'll teach you all sorts of other things. Don't we need a high school this day and age in this area? Wouldn't it be great? Have Christian teachers sowing into these kids? Because that's the age, you know, that's the age. Everybody's sort of, you know, everybody's looking at each other for their identity. Teaching them to look to God to find who they are, what their plan and purpose is. God's playing a long game with you. God's given you a long-term plan, right? You know, if you look at investments and stocks, there's like long-term investments, right? This is the stuff you don't touch. Long-term investment, slow growth investments. And then you have like more aggressive investments, right? But what the long-term investment in your life will determine on what you do with what he's given you. In the end, we all stand before Christ and we'll have to give an account. And what have we done with our time, with our talent, with what he's given you, right? So what will his long-term return be? What's that long game that he's playing with you? You know, we can't lean on AI in the end, right? Can't lean on somebody else's faith. You know, it's funny how in the speaking ministry, it's easy to just assume that people will take what you say and they'll mull it over and they'll come up with their own conclusions. But I found the more I speak and I hear from people, that isn't exactly what happens. So I'm going to give you some practical advice. The stuff that ought to come out when you mull it over, write down some stuff. Take some time this week. Write it down. Write down what you think God is speaking to you. Write down what you think he's deposited in your life. Write it down. Look at it. Mull it over. Think about it. And then ask yourself the question, what am I doing towards that goal? Could I be doing more? Look at your time calendar. We all have 24 hours in a day. Put out some long-range goals. Give yourself a 5-year plan. Then give yourself a 3-year plan. And give yourself a 1-year plan. And give yourself a 6-month plan. And then work it down. Look at your life that way. See where you want to be. See where God's calling you. Whatever you do, do it as under the glory of God, right? Because if you don't take inventory, you know what happens? Life. Life happens, right? Life just sort of happens. And before you know it, you're my age. In your late 20s, wondering, God's given you a Mustang, hasn't he? He's given you his car. I told the story about when Jason let me borrow the car. You heard it? Okay, yeah. I was the youngest. I would take his clothes, because he had cool clothes and I didn't. I would just come in his room and take them. And he was always beating me up for it. It was worth it. What has he entrusted you with? What has he given you? Think about it. I've asked this question in a number of different ways, so I hopefully you're thinking about it. Hopefully you'll take some time this week and write those things down. And then ask yourself this question. If this is your church, if you call this your church, if this is your congregation, if this is the body that God has connected you to, if this is the family that you're in, which we are family, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. What more could you be doing to help us grow, to help us bless, to help us reach this area? Maybe you don't know. Maybe just come to us and say, I'd like to do more. I'd like to get involved. And I'll tell you the areas you can get involved. First, you know me, life groups. Right? Joining a life group, being a part of a life group, isn't just a thing that you go to do for you. A life group is meant to give to others. There's some of you in this room that are in one. You know, there's that cross-pollination within conversation that what you have to give blesses somebody else, and then somebody's got a problem, then you can kind of help them out. That's discipleship, and that needs to happen in your life. You have to have discipleship. You're called into the work of discipleship if you didn't know it. The call on your life is to go into all the world and make disciples. Aiden and I meet here on Thursday nights in the Welcome Center. It's a men's group. And if you men want to come out, we'd love to have you. It's growing. We need more leaders. We need more people. We need more involvement. If we're going to reach this area for Christ, then we need more involvement. We need more investment. We need more heartfelt givers. People want to sow into this field. It's good soil, I think, right? So if this is your family and you're called here, you know, get around us. Don't just be a spectator. This isn't a spectator sport. Christianity is full contact, full involvement. Yes. If you thought of it otherwise, I'm sorry. We used to go to a church that felt like a movie. You know, you go to the movies, you don't talk to people at the movies. You go, you watch the show, and you leave. You go, watch the show, you leave. Some people think of church that way. They go, they watch the show. It's not a very good show to watch. But you go, you watch the show, and then you just go home. You don't talk to people, you don't connect with people. But yet, that's your church. And it's weird. I don't understand that. Church is a family. And if you are a family, then we ought to look out for one another, right? What's the long game? Only you can answer it. Maybe he spoke to you a long time ago, and you thought about something a long time ago, but years have gone on now, and you've forgotten, or you let it go, or you put it down, or you think maybe you're just too old now, or whatever. You're never too old. As long as there's, you know, air in your lungs and your heart's beating, you can do a work for the kingdom. Right? You're never disqualified. Maybe you think you were. Maybe you did something and you feel like, oh, now that I did that, now that that's happened to me in my life, now that I messed up, everything's off and I can't be used of God anymore. That's a lie from the enemy. Look at Peter. This is a little insight I got from working on Savior. Do you know Malchus was the guard that he cut the ear off? That was his name. His name was Malchus. Malchus. His mother didn't really care, I guess. You'll be Malchus. Anyway, Peter cut his ear off. Ching. Now, do you know what that's a capital offense? Do you know what that would have meant for Peter? Attacking a Roman guard or a temple guard? Death. It's a capital offense. So Jesus, in healing him, saved Peter's life. He messed up so bad that he deserved the death penalty. Anybody in this room mess up so bad that you need the death penalty? Oh, come on. All right, I guess so. Yeah, if you want to be spiritual about it. I don't think anyone's messed up so bad that they deserve the death penalty in jail. Maybe, but maybe there's that one guy over there. I won't look at him. Right? Did Jesus use Peter? Sure he did. Big time. It wasn't something that he did that was so bad. And then he denied him. After that, he denied even knowing Jesus. God still used him. Like Pastor said last week, tell the disciples and Peter. He made sure to go get Peter. He made sure, hey, Peter, listen, you're not counted out. You're not disqualified. I still have a work for you. Don't count yourself out. We often count ourselves out. And we hold ourselves back. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of strength and power and a sound mind. Isn't that cool? Sound mind. Some of you need to hear that. He's giving you a sound mind, John. That was one of the things I really appreciated when I came to the Lord. It's like, oh, I haven't lost my mind. I was doing a lot of things to hurt it. He's giving you a sound mind. That's a gift. How will you use your gifts for him? How will you sow? How will you play the long game? What's that ministry in your life look like? Who are the people in your life that you're sowing into and growing? What's the long game look like for you? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you don't disqualify us for what we've done, what we've said, how we've acted, the fears that we've had. Father, even the fact that we've taken your talent and hid it. Lord, we know where it is and we can go dig it up again. Father, show us where that talent is. Help us to dig it back up. Help us to dig it back up. Help us to dig it back up and invest it into your kingdom. Show us, God. Speak to us. Lord, there are certain callings that you've placed on each of the people here. And so, Father, I pray that this week they would hear from heaven, that they would know what it is you're calling them into, the field that you've called them into, the talents that you've given them, the specific purpose and plan for their life. Lord, we know that we're not mistakes. And Lord, we're not mistaken when we hear your voice. Say, go into all the world and make disciples. Help us to see what that looks like in our life. Help us to see this harvest field around us. Help us to invest, Father, into this great harvest field of New England, in this Worcester County. Help us to see it as you see it. Help us to see it as the harvest that needs workers and laborers. Help us to be one. Hear my Lord, send me into your harvest. Lord, we're stewards. We don't own this life. So Father, we thank you for this life. Forgive us for acting as if it was our own. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one here, God, in a special way this week, that we'd hear from heaven and we would know what it is that you're doing, what you're calling us into, and how you utilize us for the kingdom. For yours, Jesus, yours, Lord, yours, O Father, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand on our feet and worship.